If y'all would follow Debbie, she did request that if you haven't used the bathroom, now would be a good time. But follow Debbie, they're going to be outside underneath the pavilion today, having children's church for those K through 6. And this morning we're going to continue through John chapter 16, verses 4 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, open to John chapter 16. It's wonderful to see everybody this morning. I know there's some on vacation and some who have Father's Day plans and things. So we just pray that everyone is doing well and able to tune in and listen to the Word of God this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue to worship the Lord through our study of His Word. Now, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your powerful Word. And Lord, it is by Your Word that the Holy Spirit works and uses that Word to penetrate our hearts and to mold us into the likeness of Christ, to grow us closer and closer to You in our relationship. Now, Father, we pray that You'd have Your way in us this morning. Father, we pray that Your Word and its powerful living, it is our truth for our lives without error. Lord, we pray that we listen carefully to what You have to say, that we hold fast to Your Word, Lord, that we cling to You, Lord, and our response, Lord, as always, we pray, is obedience, Lord. And we pray this in Your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, for several weeks, we've been looking at the details of the night before Jesus' crucifixion. We can only imagine all that's going through the minds of His disciples as they listen to all that Jesus is sharing with them. And Jesus had relayed some very important truth to them, truth about what it was like to follow His example of humility and servanthood. Remember, as He washed their feet, truth about that they need to abide in a relationship with Him, that it was all about that. If you don't abide, you can do nothing, right? And then He was talking to them and teaching them about truth about what it's going to be like to have the Holy Spirit living in them, empowering them. And then what it looked like, as we looked at last week, or before that, love one another as He loved them. So these are some important truths that He was giving them, but He also relayed some things to them that were very troubling to them. He said He was going to die. He said He was going to be leaving them. One of them was a traitor. All of them would soon fall away. Peter would deny Him three times before the dawn of day. And then on top of that, He said, the world's going to hate you. The world is going to hate you because of your witness of Me. Because they hated Christ, they'd also hate His followers, which we studied last week. It may not be familiar to many believers today, but Scripture clearly teaches us that as we follow Christ, we're going to face some suffering. We're going to face some persecution. It's not about prosperity. Yes, the Lord blesses us in many ways, but suffering is part of being a child of God. Fortunately, as Christ, as we're learning here, God has filled us with His Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, has come to live in us, and He is empowering us and giving us what we need to press on through all that the world throws at us. And on top of that, we talk about the certain hope that we have, this future hope. Our home is not here. It is in heaven. And so we are able to praise the Lord in the midst of whatever circumstances, whatever struggles we face. Now, the disciples could not grasp all of this at the moment. Most of it will not clearly be understood until after Jesus' death and His burial and resurrection. They responded to all that Jesus shared with great sadness. And we're going to see that in this story. They responded by focusing on themselves and how this was going to affect their own lives. They weren't seeing the big picture yet. They didn't quite understand the purpose of Jesus' death, and therefore they're missing some of the meaning of so much of what Jesus is sharing with them that night. And so as we move through this last night with His disciples, they have left the upper room. They're headed on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know where they are or if they've already made it there, but Jesus continues here to teach about the work of the Holy Spirit, the Counselor that was going to come and give them help in all things. He wanted them to understand that in the midst of this persecution they would receive from the world, the Holy Spirit's presence would sustain them through it all. Not only that, We're going to learn today that the Holy Spirit's presence would bring conviction on the world so that people would be able to receive the free gift of life that Jesus was offering. In this passage, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit's work in and through the church to the world. Look at verses 4 through 11. And in these few verses here, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit's work of conviction through God's children, through the church. Let's read there in the second part of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus starts off here by saying that he didn't share about this unjust treatment or this hatred of the world from the world because he was with them. He was with them. He's with them to protect them. He was with the disciples to lead them and give them wisdom and guidance through all of the response or the oppression or the rejection of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish people. He was there with them through all of it. Now he mentions again he's going to leave them. And as he leaves them, he's going to send a helper who's going to sustain them through it all. Jesus is getting ready to leave them, and this time no one's asking as before. No one's asking, hey, where are you going? Remember before Thomas asked that? Peter asked, where are you going? By this time they were filled with sadness. They were focused on themselves. Now, Jesus said in verse 6 that their hearts were filled with sorrow because of what he had told them. This sorrow meant they were experiencing this deep inner pain. It overwhelmed them by what they were hearing. They were just totally overwhelmed. And it also made them focus back on themselves. They were concerned about how this was going to affect their lives. No one seems to be concerned about Jesus having to suffer on the cross. If you remember in Luke's account, somewhere in the meeting, they're fighting about who's going to be the greatest in the coming kingdom. And so they're all over the place. Jesus wanted them just for a moment to understand why all of this was going to happen and the end result of it. He wanted them to look past his death and see the fruit of what was about to come, how it would benefit them and how it would benefit the world. What was about to happen would be better than anything they have ever experienced before. The power of the Holy Spirit was going to change everything. In verse 7, he says that it is to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, he says, there will be no counselor. I can't send the helper. If Jesus doesn't lead and God the Holy Spirit doesn't come, there's no church. There's no empowerment in the lives of God's children to overcome the world. There's no witness of Christ in the world if the Helper doesn't come. You start to see the benefit here. Without the Spirit, we're left to live in our own strength like the rest of the world. The whole world was going to be changed by the coming of God the Holy Spirit. At his coming, the church was born. The church was empowered to live a Christ-like life, to live in relationship with God, to be empowered to do all that God has commanded us. We've seen the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in and through the church over all of church history. The impact that it has made on the world. We see it even today in nations and tribes and peoples and languages all over the world. We see the power of the Holy Spirit working through the church. In places of oppression, like in North Korea and other places around the world, the Holy Spirit is working in mighty and powerful ways in the midst of persecuted believers. The Holy Spirit coming changed everything. We also need to understand that the Holy Spirit comes to the church, does not come to the world. Jesus said back in John 14, 17, that the world cannot receive Him or know Him. See, God the Father would send the Holy Spirit to indwell those who put their faith in Christ. He would empower the church to live holy lives, to overcome this world and be a witness to the world. This means that God the Holy Spirit works in and through the church. This is important for us to remember. The Spirit uses the body of Christ to accomplish His mission in the world, which means that we are the messengers. We're the farmers who sow the seed. right? We have no power in ourselves to bring conviction on other people. It doesn't matter how much you try to judge them or shame them. There's nothing you can do to bring conviction on people. That's not our role. That is God's work through the Holy Spirit. He's the one who brings conviction. But even so, there's this great advantage for the world in His coming. Through the church, God the Holy Spirit would bring conviction on the world. Specifically, He's talking about those who don't know Christ. The world, He's talking about it. We talked about this last week. God works through His children to bring about conviction in the lives of those in the world so that they may be saved. The world here, the word here for convict, it means to demonstrate guilt so that the truth of the charge may be acknowledged. It means to bring to light. It means to cause one to see. Why do you think the world hates those, as we talked about last week, who wholeheartedly follow Christ? Why do you think that is? We think the world is judging Christians. But see, it's really the opposite. When we display our witness of Christ in our lives, and we share the truth about Christ, we are actually bringing judgment on the world, on others around us, through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why they don't like when we live different from the world, according to God's Word. But this is an advantage that the world is given. This is an advantage. If there's no conviction of sin, there can be no salvation from sin. There has to be conviction of sin for there to be salvation from sin. For Jesus did not come to condemn the world, He came to save the world. John 3:17. This conviction is important. It's very important. And it's there to help people find forgiveness and everlasting life. Therefore, God the Holy Spirit works through the church to bring conviction on the world here in three different ways He talks about. First, He says the world, He convicts the world of sin. When a person is convicted of their sin, they're able to see their sin. The charge has been made known to them, and they're able to see that. The outcome of this conviction can result in many different ways. It can result in guilt and remorse, sorrow, the fear of God, and then a turning to Him for help. But there are many other responses to this conviction. Sometimes it's an emotional response that really is not from the heart. It's just emotions. It's not real. It's not true. It's kind of like the seeds that were sowed on the ground. One of them landed on fertile soil. The other ones was just an emotional response to the gospel. It wasn't real. It wasn't true. It might have looked like that. It might have really looked like that, because we see Jesus telling them, hey, I know you did all these works, but I never knew you. So there are some who have that emotional response. And then there's also some who reject it completely. I mean, totally. Because it makes them feel uncomfortable. Because they want to live life on their own terms. And they don't want to live according to God's way. They don't see that it is best for them. But the Holy Spirit does not convict those who don't know Christ of every individual sin. You're like, what? Seriously? He doesn't convict those who don't know Christ of each individual sin. God gave each of us a conscience to bring about conviction of wrongdoing. And there is also the law of God. When it is preached or it is shared with people, it brings conviction of sin. Listen to Romans 2:15. He's talking about the world. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Holy Spirit brings about conviction of one sin in particular. He shares it right here. The sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. He states it here in verse 9. A sin that if not repented of cannot be forgiven. There's no grace for this sin. We are guilty of opposing the work of the Holy Spirit. And in our unbelief of Christ, we are judged in our sin by God. It doesn't matter how much you try to clean up your life. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you perform. If you refuse to believe in Christ and His work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, in your unbelief, you will never, ever receive the free gift of eternal life. Never, ever. And so we are left dead in our sin. As an example of this work, we see when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he preached the gospel. He preached the word of God to the crowds around him. And God, the Holy Spirit, used that word to bring about the conviction in their hearts of unbelief. Because they weren't believing in Christ. There was unbelief, and he brought that conviction in their hearts, and they repented. They said, what must we do to be saved? They repented of that sin, and through their faith and belief in Christ, God saved them. 3,000 of them that day. Secondly, he talks about God the Holy Spirit brings conviction to the world in righteousness. He convicts the world of righteousness. Do you notice here, he doesn't say unrighteousness. He says righteousness. So whose righteousness is he talking about here? He is talking about the righteousness of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The one sinless man. The only one who can make atonement for our sin. The one mediator between God and mankind. That's who he's talking about. By bringing to light the righteousness of Christ, our sin of unbelief, our wrong understanding of Christ is brought to light. He says there in verse 9, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. He was put to death because they thought he was a fraud. They thought he wasn't the promised Messiah. They thought he wasn't the Son of God. Even though Jesus claimed all those things, proved all those things through his works and mighty signs and wonders, they felt he was a fraud. But because he rose from the grave, defeated death, rose from the grave and ascended to the Father in heaven, he proved that he is truly the righteous one, God in the flesh. He proved his righteousness. He overcame the grave, so righteous, so perfect that the grave could not hold him. He proved it. So how does this work? Just as it works with the conviction of sin. God's children give witness of the righteousness of Christ, and the Holy Spirit uses that to convict others of their unbelief and their wrong ideas, their assumptions of who they think Christ is. God works through our lives. The world sees the changing power of Christ in a believer's life. They see the Holy Spirit using your new life, your holy life in Christ, to bring conviction to the lives of others. And when God's children share the gospel that speaks of the resurrection of Christ, he convicts a person of their faulty view of Jesus. The resurrection was proof that Jesus was perfect in every way. When we think of that perfect standard, the only one to overcome to obey the law perfectly, to be the perfect lamb, the sacrifice for our sin, it puts things into perspective. We realize that in all my good deeds, in all the things that I work at, I'm not perfect in any way. Thirdly, God the Holy Spirit also convicts the world of judgment. Now I want you to take note here, he's not talking about the final judgment to come. I know that in my life, I've used to think that, you know, he's talking about the final judgment, judgment to come. He's not talking about that here. He states there in verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus was referring to his judgment of Satan. Through his death and resurrection, Satan was defeated. Therefore, Satan has been judged. His verdict has been given. All that's left is the execution of his sentence. And that's going to happen when Jesus returns, to bring judgment on the world. Again, as God's children, we make known this truth about Satan's defeat through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of judgment on those who hear. When the world hears that Satan, the one who held the power of death, was defeated and condemned, he brings conviction on all those who side with him. All those who stand with him stand condemned as well. In the Holy Spirit's work of conviction, he brings to light that you are in this terrible place. You are separated from God. You're on the losing side. You're on the wrong side of all this. And you're under condemnation. And the only one who can offer you help is Jesus Christ. Because he rose from the grave. He lived so that you could be offered life. The Holy Spirit changed everything. His conviction on mankind made it possible for people to receive the free gift of life that God was offering to the world. But we also see here how important it is for God's children to be a witness. This is how God administers this conviction on the world. I want you to think about that. This is how God administers this conviction on the world. It's through you and I. And although it can be very uncomfortable at some times, our witness is absolutely necessary if anyone is to be saved. There can be no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit's conviction using the Word of God through the witness of God's children. I want you to hear that again. There can be no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit's conviction using the Word of God through the witness of God's children. The Holy Spirit will use your witness of Christ to convince those who don't know Christ of their sin and of unbelief. He will convict them of their need for righteousness. And since they belong to Satan, they're on the losing side. And through your witness, He will help them in their unbelief to repent and put their faith in Christ. You start to understand how important our witness is. And maybe you've never quite understood how important your witness is. Maybe you now realize that God placed you where you are and the particular people that you live around and work with and go to school with so that the Holy Spirit could use your witness to save them. What a great honor. If you think about this, the God who created the universe and had this perfect plan of redemption for the world, and we have the full revelation of it right here in our hands, think of the honor. The honor from God, that God would allow us to be involved in the salvation of mankind. That He would entrust such an important responsibility to us, sinful mankind, but changed by the Holy Spirit. That He would entrust to us not only this important responsibility, He would entrust us this powerful message, the gospel, the word about Christ and His forgiveness. He would empower us to take that message by the Holy Spirit, empower us to take that message of life to the world. What a blessing it is that God allows us or gives us a part to play in His plan of redemption. That's the way we need to look at it. Not, oh man, I got to be holy. You get to be a part of God's work of salvation. And there's no greater work, there's no greater miracle in all the world. There's no sign, there's no healing, there's nothing else that can compare to someone being saved from eternity in hell and given eternity in heaven. There's no comparison to that. There's nothing else on this planet that is more important than that. Because every single human being on this planet has to make a decision about what they're going to do about Christ, whether they're going to receive that gift or not. I love Romans 10, 14 through 15. At the end of that, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring or preach the good news. How beautiful. What a blessing it is when you have the opportunity to plant that seed. That's your part. And the Holy Spirit uses it to bring conviction of sin, and then He uses it to save them. How blessing that you get to preach that good news. God says is the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel. That good news that says, yes, we're all sinners, and our punishment is eternal death, separation from God. But God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God so loved the world that He came Himself, and He lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross, taking our place, our punishment of sin, every bit of your sin on Himself. He died in your place. He was buried, rose from the grave 3 days later. He defeated sin and death. He lives. And He lives to offer all people forgiveness of sin and eternal life. If you believe in Him and what He did for you on the cross, how He rose from the grave, if you confess Him as Lord, meaning you turn from your old life, you confess Him, Lord, He's now Lord of your life. You surrender your life to Him. He's in control. You're not in control. If you do that, He will forgive all your sin and give you eternal life. That's the good news that we want every single person on this planet to hear. That's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to bring conviction on the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Next, in verses 12 through 15, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit's work in us. The Holy Spirit's work of truth in the lives of God's children. Look there in verse 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I want you to think about the Holy Spirit of truth. Jesus has so much more he wants to share with them. But they truly, at that moment, did not have the power yet to take it all in, much less understand it. But you see, all that was about to change. The Spirit of truth was about to indwell them and give them all the understanding they needed. Can we, on this side of the cross, fully grasp the advantage we have now that we are indwelled by God the Holy Spirit? Can we truly grasp the advantage we have now that we are indwelled by God the Holy Spirit? If you think about the Old Testament prophets, or the Old Testament, that God's people that lived by the sacrificial system, how the prophets, it says, they longed to see this day. They knew what it was like to discipline their bodies, to try to obey in their own strength, trying to follow and obey the law of God. It was an unbelievable, impossible task. Can you imagine how they longed for God's help? Failure after failure, sacrifice after sacrifice, no improvement. Can you imagine how they longed for to be empowered by God, thinking to that new covenant in Christ's blood, where we would be saved and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine? Wow. And here we are. Here we are. We have the full revelation of God's Word and the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the Spirit of truth. Jesus wants them to understand. He wants us to understand it is a great advantage to them if He leaves them and ascends to the Father in heaven. Only then will He be able to send the Holy Spirit. Only then will they experience the true power of God. When He talks about this power, He talks about the power that lives in us. He says it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Only then would they experience the true power of God. Only then would they be able to feel the effects of Jesus being at the throne of God, interceding. He intercedes for you. Jesus is there. He's praying for you. He's got your best in mind. He wants to see good things happen in your life. He's got this perfect plan. He's interceding for you. The Son of God, Almighty God, is interceding. He's praying for you. This couldn't happen unless He left and ascended to the Father. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For these men, it meant that He would bring to memory all that He taught them. Not only would He taught them, He would give them understanding of His Word as well. Jesus tells us here in verse 13 that God the Holy Spirit does not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears from Him, He would speak to them. This is neat, because He's going to give them what they need as they walk with God. He's going to give them everything they need, even the things that are to come, He talks about. This means that the Holy Spirit does not work apart from the Father and the Son. They all work together in perfect unity. For the disciples, we see this fulfilled when the Holy Spirit empowered some of them to write down the words of God that we have in the Gospels today, that we have in the epistles, that we have about the things to come in the book of Revelation. For us, we have the full revelation of God's Word in the Bible. The Holy Spirit of truth helps us understand His truth. He illuminates God's Word so that we can apply it to our lives, so that we can make decisions based on its wisdom, based on what God says. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God gives each of His children what they need as they live their daily lives with Him. Just as Jesus knew how much His disciples could receive and understand at any given moment, He knows how much you're able to understand. He knows how much you're able to take in. And therefore, He gives you what you need every moment. At every moment, He is your sufficiency in all things. Think about that. Think about your perfect Father, who wants to give you everything you need at all times. He brings to mind His promises to help in times of unrest, in times of uncertainty, even as we face things today. He helps us find wisdom and guidance in His Word, in every single circumstance we face, even for the days ahead. He gives us hope for the days ahead because we know the revelation of our future. We know our future is certain and secure. It is our hope. The Holy Spirit here always points to Christ and gives Him glory. This is important. The Holy Spirit is never going to glorify a man. He's never going to glorify a preacher. If you see that happening, something's wrong. He's never going to glorify a church. He's never going to glorify an ordinance or something other than Christ. He will always bring glory to Christ. In all the miracles and all the things that happen, the Holy Spirit always brings glory to Christ. He's the Spirit of truth. He will never lead you astray. He will always lead you closer to God. He will always lead you according to God's will in His Word. He will never contradict the written Word of God. He will never lead you to do something that is contrary to the example that Christ has given us. Ever. So if you feel that He is, it might not be the Holy Spirit that's leading you. At this point, really all of this points back to our daily walk with Christ as we talked about a couple weeks ago. If we don't know His Word, how can He bring it to mind? If we are not studying His truth, will we recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit in what is truth from His Word and what is a lie from the world? Will we recognize that? If we don't spend time with Him, how will He give us what we need for today? Remember, it is in our daily time with Him that we spend with Christ that He cultivates all of this into our lives. It is through our time with Him that He slowly changes our nature to be like that of Christ. He changes our perspective on things. He changes our character. He changes our holiness. As we spend time with Him, God directs us by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to walk according to His will. If we're not close to Him, how will we know God's will for our lives? If we're not in the Word. As we have learned here in this passage, if we're not walking closely with the Lord, will He be able to work through our witness to the world around us? Will He be able to bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment on people around us? No, He will not. He will not be able to. Remember, if you don't abide with Him, you can do nothing. That means you can't live a holy life. You will not have a desire for the lost or those who don't know Christ. You will not be able to raise your children up in your ways. You'll not be able to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You'll not be able to respect your husband. You can do nothing. So just think about that. If you don't abide with Him, you can do nothing. So can God use us in His divine plan to use us to proclaim the Word so that He can bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment? No, He cannot if we're not abiding with Christ. It's so important that we spend time with the Lord. As I said before, it cannot be talked about too much. It cannot be stressed too often. Abiding is everything. And we should have spiritual conversations where we talk about what the Lord is doing in our relationship with Him. Sharing with one another. This is what the Lord taught me the other day. This is what He revealed to me through His Word. He brought this conviction on my heart, and this is what's happened now that I've repented and I'm walking in His ways. Just think of the encouragement, the body being built up if we were sharing those kind of conversations. As the worship team comes, I want you to take time now to listen to what God is telling you to do. Don't oppose the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart today. Be encouraged that God is with you. He wants to lead you. He wants to lead your life in His truth. He wants what is best for your life. Allow God to have His way in your life today. The world doesn't know it. But living God's way brings unbelievable blessing into your lives. Ones that you can't even imagine right now. The world doesn't know it, but it's always best to live and do things God's way. The world doesn't know it, and they don't realize it, but they can't see the future. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God does. So who better to surrender to and follow than the God who knows the past, the present, and the future all the same? Allow Him to do His work in your heart this morning. Surrender to His work in leading. Let Him use you as a witness to bring conviction on the world around us. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord in worship.